Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening by using the scripture part that we have been reading from Genesis 3. I'll read one verse, especially as a text verse for the sermon, Genesis 3, verse 6, where we read as follows, "And when the woman saw that a tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, like we have been reading, from Lord's Day 3, question and answer 7. And the theme for the sermon tonight is, "Where does evil come from?" Where does evil come from? Congregation, I recently read about what happened in the Netherlands. There were two people from a foreign country, and they were caught by the police because they discovered that those two brothers had three times killed someone or two persons, a couple, and to rob them from some money, and it's only, let's say, 100 euro, and that's why they shot them, and it took some time before it was discovered that those two brothers were guilty. And then they had to appear in court to stand before the judge. And it is a use in our days that then those that have suffered of that crime, so the people that were left behind, that lost their beloved ones, could talk in court. So that happened. And the oldest of the two brothers didn't want to listen. They even had to bind his hands because he didn't want to be there. And he turned his back to the relatives that would talk to them. But the younger brother would turn and look to them and listen. And then there was a lady who would tell what it's mean for her that she had lost her brother. And the boy would tell how he had lost his father and the pain that he had suffered and the sorrow that he had experienced. And that is very deep to hear that. And then the youngest of those brothers said, "Oh, I'm so ashamed. I feel so bad about what we have done. When you do such a thing, you do not think about all the pain and all the sorrow that comes out of what you do." So yeah, it was good to hear that he saw something of the results that from what he had done, all the pain and sorrow that came out of those terrible crimes that they committed. I thought about it when thinking about what we have done against God, what Adam and Eve have done in paradise, our parents have done against God. What a terrible result it has in this world history, that we live in a world full of tears and pain and suffering because of sin. It's unspeakable what sin has caused to happen in this world. And the bad thing is that we by nature do not even see how terrible sin is. Do not even be aware about what we are doing when we sin against God. In this question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the question is asked, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? So we have seen in the other questions that we cannot blame God. It's too bad that so easily is the first thought that comes in our mind. Well, God did or does a wrong thing. How dare we think it? But it is what happens. So it is good that the Catechism is answering that question. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is by no means. So if we cannot blame God who created man, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? It's a very old question. Augustine already struggled with that question. Where does evil come from? How is it possible? And he got the answer from the Word of God. And we have to understand that answer, that it doesn't come from God, but that it comes from what we in our parents have done. So the Catechism is taking us back to paradise in history to show us what we have done, like it happened there in that courtroom where the relatives of the victims were telling what was done and what it meant, that crime that was done by those two brothers. So the Catechism is taking us back in history to paradise. And it says, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. There it started. Well, sin started earlier. We know that sin started in heaven, where the angels rebelled against God, Satan and his helpers, the devils, they rebelled against God. So that is where it started. But on earth in paradise, there man sinned and fell in the sin of disobedience, Adam and Eve, in that most beautiful place that the Lord gave them. How good is the Lord in his creation? He created everything very good. He gave them food and things to enjoy in paradise in abundance. And there we, Adam and Eve, fell in sin. It is so important that this is clear, that we see that we are to be blamed, that we are accountable for sin and not God. Because as soon as this is not clear before us, we try to find ways to escape from that accountability. And the result will be, if there's no accountability, then there's no guilt. So if there is no guilt, there is no need for salvation, for a Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with the reason that we see that Satan is attacking this biblical truth that we in paradise willfully have sinned against God. It happens in the teaching of the what we call the theistic evolution, where people would say, scientists are showing that this world is not created in 6 days, but you know, God did it over a period of millions or even longer, billions of years. And so, God was in control, but you know, it happened in a way of evolution that he made everything. And that's what people, Christians, teach sometimes. And they say we do that so that we can help scientists to combine the Word of God with what science is discovering. So they start with science, the result of science, and then they go to Scripture and try to adjust the teaching of Scripture to science. Well, that's the wrong order, of course, because we know Scripture is the Word of God, and that is the truth. So that is the only trustable starting point. And they also make a big mistake when they say, well, science is telling those things, so we have to accept it. And they forget that when you would see how science developed throughout history, that you could see a certain thing in science taken for true, and after 50 years it was totally different how it was known and understood. So science is to assume a thing that seems to be proved as long as the opposite is not shown. And that's one mistake. Another mistake is, I talked to a professor in the Netherlands who was in the same board that I was in, and he said, yeah, the evolutionists, they make a big mistake, because they think when they find a certain thing over a small period of time, in that time that we live, they think that they can draw that line back over millions of years in a straight way, as if there were no circumstances that they didn't know, as if there were no flood that could influence the whole thing in such a way that the result is totally untrustable. I hope I do not make it too difficult for you. The only thing I want to say is, we shouldn't trust science more than the Word of God. And you see, when people start to teach theistic evolution, yeah, then you have to think about the consequences. Then they say, okay, everything developed from something very small, even a Big Bang, so that would mean that it was death right from the beginning. And then the question is, well, what about Adam and Eve? If man came from animals, crazy, isn't it? Foolish. Man would like more to come from monkeys than to be created by a glorious, almighty God, which Scripture is teaching us. So if that would be true, what about the first? Was there a certain first couple of a man and a woman, like that was Adam and Eve? And so then they tried to think about a way to explain it. Said, yeah, okay, there were human beings developed, and then there was a certain couple, and they did something wrong. But what about death as the punishment of sin? So there are many text verses in the New Testament that are opposing the teaching of theistic evolution. And what about the fall in sin? Did that not happen? Was that literally true? So they would say, well, you should not take the first chapters of Scripture as a literal thing. It's just a symbolic way about how things, a symbolic story about how things started. And so then, you know, you start to doubt the historical truth of the fall in sin, and that's what Satan likes, if that didn't happen. So then we might be not so guilty. So then we might not need Christ so much. You feel how dangerous it is. And it's also an attack on the authority of Scripture. If this would not be true, if this would not be trustable, what about the other miracles described in Scripture? What about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be explained scientifically? We feel that Satan is so busy to do harm to the authority of the Word of God, to the work of God in this world. And how good it is to have this teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as a faithful explanation of the doctrine of the Word of God. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature, of us, we could say, of our nature. We have that deep depravity, that corruption inside. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the fall in paradise. Well, Pastor, you say that are our parents, but that's a long time ago. Is that fair? Is it fair that we would say, okay, what Adam and Eve did is something that we are guilty of? Well, we just have to listen to the Word of God. If you read in Romans 5, there the Apostle Paul says, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, came upon all men to condemnation. So there it is. By the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's what God is teaching in His Word. So that's about original sin. Original sin is what we have read from Genesis 3, what happened in paradise. That we, in Adam and Eve, sinned against God. And if you talk about original sin, we have to understand that it has two aspects in it. Original sin, so that disobedience of Adam and Eve has two things. So the one thing is what Paul says here, that because they sinned, all their descendants are guilty. It's like with a tree, when the root has a disease, it affects the whole tree. So God put Adam in a special position as the head of mankind, being responsible for all that would descend from him. That's how God did it. And God is God. He is sovereign and free to do it his way. So we should not put God, I say it with reverence, before our judgment seat and make our judgment about what God has done. We should see that He is God and that He did this and is free to do it. So that one offense of Adam made the whole mankind guilty before God. Well, let me try to make it a little bit more clear. Let me try to help you. Well, we have to bow under it. But it can help you. If you take that example of, let's say again, the Second World War. There was one man who started a war, you could say. Hitler. But it included who? Germany. All the people there were part of that war. Were involved in it. And my brother, who's a truck driver, he said it happened once when I was at the border. There was a German truck driver who passed some cars. And the Dutch man at the border, he became so angry, he took a hammer and he destroyed the windshield of that car. And it was clear that he was angry because it was a German person who did it. So in a certain way, we kept the Germans responsible for that war that one man started, Hitler. So what Adam did has to do with all of us. We belong to him. We have sinned in Adam. So the one thing is that we are guilty because of that one offense of Adam. That's one aspect in original sin. And the other thing is that we, born from Adam, his descendants, have that same corrupt nature. So we are guilty because of his offense, And after he had fallen, we inherited, you could say, the same nature of Adam. That same sinful heart and corrupt nature. A nature that is born in rebellion against God, in pride against our Creator, in disobedience against God, and we find everywhere in this world, we experience everywhere that that is the case, that that is true. There's a lovely small child born, but it doesn't take long when the child grows up. It is revealed, it is seen that that same sinful nature is in the heart, is in that child. Same depraved and corrupt heart and nature. It's so sad. You think about it. You can cry, isn't it? So we have that original sin. Is there someone who still says, well, Pastor, it is not fair. I could not help it. It's not fair that I have it from my birth or even conception from the very beginning. How can I help it? Well, we should bow under the word of God. And we should admit. And it is really true. When the Lord by His Spirit is working in the heart of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and that it is humbling you in such a way, you say, yes, it is true, Lord. I am a child of Adam. I am doing those things. I have that nature. I am so corrupt inside. It is about me. And God, Thou art righteous and just. And then the miracle to see that God has opened a way in the same way, you could say. So in that same verse of Romans 18, where it is said that of that by that one offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and that is Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So all that are born from Christ, spiritually, by the power of the Word and the Spirit, they share in that righteousness of Christ that they didn't do themselves, but that they receive for free. And if you experience that love of God, well, then your heart will be so melting and softened that you will not say, Lord, this is not fair. You will say, oh Lord, this is a miracle that such a person as I am can be saved by the work of Christ alone. A person born in sin and sinning every day and washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, being accepted as a child of God, embraced in the eternal love of God. Yeah, there's a work of the Spirit to convince you about your guilt, but also to have that faith to rest in the work of Christ. So what happened in paradise? We have read it from chapter 3. We have read what happened. God created everything and it was very good. And then Satan came with his temptation. But we cannot say, well, because of the temptation of Satan, we couldn't help to fall in sin. No. Eve listened to Satan. She gave him the opportunity to speak to her. And listen how Satan was doing it. Oh, and that's still the way that Satan is coming to the hearts and lives of people, trying to make people sin against God with temptation, trying to make them fall in sin. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So there's the lie. But he doesn't start with that open lie, no. It starts in a different way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what's happening here? Well, Satan is asking a question, hiding himself in an animal, in a serpent, and asking the question, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So starting with a question, just a question, but what kind of a question is it? Putting God in a very negative way. Well, it seems God is not allowing you to eat of any tree. Is that true? Has God said that? Is Satan still the same? Yes, he is. Does he do that to you, young people, children? That he would say, well, it's not nice to be converted. If you are converted, that means that you cannot do anything. It's such a terrible, sad life. You better enjoy life as long as possible. And then, at the end, there will be a time enough to be converted. But first, enjoy life. Like Augustine would pray, Lord, convert me. But not now. He wanted to enjoy sin. So Satan is coming with such a subtle question. And God said that you cannot eat from any tree, putting God in a negative way. So making man to doubt the goodness of God by asking a question. Very carefully, just asking a question. Sometimes it's the way that people can work to do damage to someone else, to put a person in a negative light in a very subtle way. Just asking a question. I'm not saying anything. I'm just asking a question about that person. And in the meantime, it's throwing very negative light on that person. That's how Satan is working. Let's be watching. Let's be aware of his tricks and his snares, trying to make us doubt God, like he's doing when in science people will question the word and the authority of the word. Can that be true, what is written in the word? Well, science is saying different things, so it might be not true what is written in the word. Trying to work doubt in the hearts of people. He knows that that would be a good starting point for him, if people will doubt the word of God. So be careful, and that we would always be very sure about this is the holy word of God. This is the infallible word of God. This is the word with authority for to show me the way of salvation. And this is God speaking to me, God who cannot lie, so that we will not doubt the Lord. How much we dishonor God by doubting him and his goodness and his word. We should rather doubt ourselves, rather doubt any human being than doubt the word of God, which can make us wise to salvation. Well, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she is explaining what God has said. In the meantime, Satan has asked it question to get a starting point and an entrance in the heart and life of the woman. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So that's his next step. To say, well, God is telling you a lie. So he starts very subtle, bringing doubt, and then afterwards he will change or twist the truth of God. It's not true. It is not true. You shall not surely die. Yeah, we see it everywhere in society, that people say it is not true what is written in the Word of God. It is not true what God is saying in His Holy Word. And Satan is continuing, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So again, putting God in a negative way. God is lying. He knows if you eat from that tree, you will be like God. And that's why he is not telling it to you. You shall know what you didn't know before. You shall know good and evil. Yeah. And that sounds good, to be like God. And that is a starting point of man falling in sin. You know, because what a woman is doing is she doesn't reject those words of Satan immediately. But she's listening. She's thinking about it. To be like God. That's wonderful. That is a nice thing. So, what is the warning in this history? Is it wrong to be tempted? Is it a sin if temptation is coming to your life? No, as such, it is not a sin. We live in a world full of temptation. We cannot escape from temptation. There are things bringing temptation along the freeway, on the billboards, or we see it in the computer or the news, on the computer or the newspaper, and it's everywhere. So that we live in a world full of temptation, as such, temptation coming to us is not a sin. We read that temptation came to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness. Then Satan came with temptation. So the Lord Jesus didn't sin in that situation that Satan with temptation was coming to him. What a remarkable thing. What a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus in the wilderness was resisting temptation in a holy way. And a man in paradise, in that beautiful garden, fell in sin. Well, the Lord Jesus was in a most difficult situation, not eating for 40 days. And he was standing and resisting Satan without any sin. A man in paradise fell into sin. How terrible if you think about that, what we did, compared to what the Lord Jesus did. But the temptation is coming to us, as such, is not a sin. But the question is, what it does in our heart and life. Yeah, you see what it does, what Eve does, when she is hearing those words of Satan. She is watching that tree, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. So she starts to think, it's really a beautiful tree, and such a nice fruit on the tree. What if I would take it? How would it taste? You feel that she is giving in. She's like opening her heart. We would say in the Netherlands, you cannot help birds flying above your head. But you can stop them to make a nest on your head. So the temptation will come to us. It happens all the time. But oh, that we, by the grace of God and the power of faith, with the help of the Lord Jesus in His strength, would immediately reject all those things that try to make us fall in sin. Not dream about it. Not give it time to come in our fantasy, to think about it. How would it be to do that sin? How would it be to experience it? It looks good. It sounds good. Oh yeah. Then we are like opening the door of our heart. And then, yeah, the next thing is that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. It becomes so strong by allowing it to enter her mind, her fantasy, and then she took it and she was eating. And so she disobeyed the Lord by the temptation of Satan. She should have rejected it immediately, like the Lord Jesus did, who would say, there is written. So he would stick to the truth of God. And Adam and Eve, they made God a liar and believed Satan, believed the lie of Satan, which made God a liar, because that's what Satan said, that it was not true what God had told them. Oh yeah, so you see, as soon as we start to doubt the word of God, there's an entrance for Satan to attack us with his temptation, and that we would fall in sin like Eve did. So she was eating from that fruit, and then she gave her husband with her, and he did eat. Another lesson here. If we are married, then we have promised. In the wedding ceremony, we have promised that we would help each other. Isn't that true? But we promised that we would not only help each other in the things of this life, but also the things for a better, for the eternal life. So how are we helping each other? In marriage, you can help each other, and let me say it in a very clear way, we can help each other in the direction of hell, or we can help each other in the direction of heaven, in a certain way. Let me try to explain. I'm not saying that we save each other, but to help each other in the spiritual things. So we have our weakness, and there can be times that we are not so faithful in the things of the service of the Lord, not reading the word faithfully like we should, and praying together and attending the things of the Lord in the congregation. And then how good if you as a husband or as a wife would say, we have to do it. We should do it. We need it. Come, let's do it. Let's go to the church, let's read scripture, let's pray together, and let's not be leaving those things away sometimes. And it can be the other way around, that you would encourage each other to do the things that are against the word of God. Oh, that would be so bad if you would do that. To encourage each other in the wrong direction, against what we promised when we married and gave our word before the Lord and the congregation. They ate, and so they fell in sin. And everything changed at that very moment. It became dark in the hearts because of sin. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 144, stanza 1 till 6. 144, stanza 1, O God, the God that saveth me, Remove my guilty stains. 144, stanza 1 till 6. Congregation, everything changed when man willingly, willfully fell in sin. We see it immediately. That sweet relation with God that they had experienced before was broken. So in that way they died. They died spiritually. That they didn't know God like they did before. And when God came, they were hiding themselves, afraid of God. So fear came in this world, afraid of a good creator, because they've sinned against God. And that's what happens when we sin. It will bring fear and restlessness in our heart and conscience. Well, I know you can harden, people can harden their conscience so much that they will not experience that fear and restlessness all the time. But that is the result of sin, fear and restlessness. So they try to hide before the Lord. They became ashamed about their nakedness, and they tried to cover themselves with fig trees, leaves. And the Lord gave them a better way to cover themselves. And yeah, so when we sin, there will be something of that fear and restlessness. And we will try to make up for sin. That's our natural way of trying to repair what we do, to make up for what we did against God. Try to do a lot of good things so that the balance will be in the positive direction. So that I get some peace in my conscience. Okay, it is not wrong what I'm doing, but at least I do those good things. And I do a lot of good things. So I'm pretty good. I might be fine. Yeah, and that's not a solution. We can never cover ourselves, our sinfulness before God. So they fail in doing that. And it is such a miracle, I thought about it, that God came after them and called them and talked to them. I thought, what a miracle that holy and righteous God didn't say, okay, let them go. If this is their choice, let them reap the fruits of eternal damnation and perishing. No, God came and called them. Adam, where art thou? That's a miracle. We will never be able to understand that love of God. It is his eternal counsel, his eternal plan, his eternal love that he elected people to be saved out of this destruction that we fell in by our disobedience. So God is coming to Adam and Eve, and he's calling them. And tonight, God is calling us. And every Sunday, by the proclamation of his word, and we are by nature like Adam. We hide in the bushes. We try to hide before the Lord so that we might be secure. We try to hide our sins, our trespasses, and it's so foolish because we cannot. God knows everything. So how is that with you? Did you stop to try to do that? And then that we come before the Lord. But that's not everything. You know, they didn't only try to hide themselves physically, but then when the Lord was talking to them, they would say, well, Lord, Adam said, it is because of the woman that thou hast given to me. So in a certain way, here you see Adam blaming God and trying to hide behind Eve. And Eve is trying to hide behind the serpent. It's always the same thing. And it's really a miracle if we are made honest by the Lord and by the power of the Word and the Spirit. And if we would admit and acknowledge, oh Lord, I have sinned. Be gracious, be merciful unto me. Did you come to that point that you were breaking before the Lord, like we have been singing, a contrite heart? But you see also what the Lord is doing. At one side, he's telling everything is different now. There will be pain in conceiving and giving birth. In labor, there will be thorns and thistles. The harmony, the relation between a man and woman also is affected by what happened when we fell in sin. Oh yeah. But that's not everything that God is saying. He is also coming with his promise. I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. So that is Christ. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That has happened. From the very beginning, God gives his promise. This is the only way to be made free of the deep fear and restlessness that came in the hearts by sin. That they would hear the promise of God, and that they would rest in his word and what God has said. And that is still the same today. Are you sitting here with a restless heart? Is a fear within? Because you see your sins. What is the solution? Try to hide it. Try to cover it with all kind of reasons why you did it. Excuses that you make for yourself. That is not a solution. No. Oh, that we would be honest before God and say, oh God, that is how I am. It is my nature. And like David said in Psalm 51, it's right from the beginning, from the conception, the very first moment of my existence. I am born in sin. It's not only that evil of the deeds that I did. Not only that, but that's how I am. It's my nature. Oh Lord, be merciful unto me. Why would you not do it? Is your pride hindering you to humble yourself in such a way and to flee to that word of God, to his faithful promise, revealed in a full and powerful way in Christ, the word that became flesh, revealed in his sacrifice that he made upon the cross, that the Lord says, I bruise the head of the serpent. I will have victory. And in Christ I did have victory over Satan and over sin and over death. So there's a perfect and complete way of salvation revealed in my word, and faith will rest in the word of God. And that's the only foundation. Oh Lord, it's written in the word. Thou hast told it in thine holy word. It's my only hope. And that word is so powerful. It's a seed of spiritual life, regeneration. Then my heart is changed by God. What I couldn't do, he's doing. I find rest for my heart and conscience. How good is God? He came with his promise right from the beginning. Have you been falling in sin? Are your sins before your eyes? Satan will say, well, you cannot pray now. You cannot come to the Lord now on your knees. Wait, wait, it's too bad with you. See what happens here. Right after they sinned, God came and called them and came with his promise of salvation, in that he would prepare in Christ. Oh, that we wouldn't delay or tarry, but that we would flee to the Lord in all our misery, in all our fear, in all our distress and restlessness, and that we would fall before him in the dust. And oh, then the miracle, he will not cast us away into eternal damnation if we confess and hope for his salvation. He will embrace. Why? Oh, you cannot comprehend it. He will embrace in his unspeakable love. And you will understand afterwards, oh, he has loved me from eternity, and he will never forsake me. Oh Lord, I will need eternity to give glory to Thee. I have a desire for that future, to see my Savior, and to give Him all the honor, the praise, and the glory. So we have fallen so deeply. But what a salvation the Lord has revealed for sinners like you and I. Oh, listen to this word, and that you and I one day together will stand before that Savior and know Him as a Lamb of God who gave Himself, that we together might give Him all the glory. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would apply to our hearts. It is so deep. We stammer about it. But it is so true. It is so honest. And at the same time, it's so clear that there is a way of salvation and that we need it so much. Oh, that we would give up to try to cover ourselves, to hide ourselves, to excuse ourselves, but that we would find rest in that faithful promise of the salvation in Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is washing from all sin, and that we would stick to that promise all our days. Then, O Lord, it is the work of Thy Spirit, then we will hate sin, because the love of Christ will be like a fire burning in our hearts to consume sin and unbelief. Lord, forgive us that we do not have a perfect faith, that we do not serve Thee with such a zeal like we should. But Lord, use us in Thy service and give us a heart to follow this Savior. Be with us when we gather as a youth group, Lord, that Thou would work in all the hearts of the young people. What a wonderful thing, O Lord, when we see young people seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord. We pray for each and every one of them. And Lord, protect us when we go on the dangerous roads. And also in this night, in this new week, help us. There can be burdens that are too heavy for us, Lord, that it might bring us to our knees to depend on Thee alone, to experience that there is help in Thee. For the helpless, for the weak, be with us, O Lord. Keep us from the attacks of Satan, from sin, and keep us near to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.